Inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. And I'm going to ask all that are able to stand to do so in honor of the reading of God's Word. In Joshua chapter 24 and in verse 20, we read, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey Him." Let us pray. Gracious God, I pray that, Lord, that many people today will experience a spiritual breakthrough, God, with You. And that, Lord, the part of their past that binds them up, that, God, they'll be set free today. Speak to us, God, through Your Word. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We started off by using these three chairs to talk to you about three generations. In the first chair, we had David, who had a heart fully devoted to God. The next generation, his son Solomon, was saved, but he only had half a heart to God. And then his grandson, Rehoboam, had no heart for God. David was committed, Solomon compromised, and Rehoboam was in conflict with God. Saved, saved, not saved. Over here, we see David had died to self. Solomon lived for self. Rehoboam was trying to find himself. Everybody sits in one of these three chairs. You've either died to self, you're living to self, or you're trying to find out who self is. We've looked at, are you in the first chair? Are you in the first chair in your marriage? Are you in the first chair where you are? Family. Today we're going to be looking at, are you in the first chair with God? I want you to just stop for a moment, pause, and just turn back, and I want you to think about your life. And when was the last time you had a spiritual breakthrough with God? I'm not talking about when God moved or God stirred, but I'm just, when was the last time you had a spiritual breakthrough? God can use many different things to cause that. I'm going to tell you, up until recently, the last spiritual breakthrough that I had was when I went to the Holy Land. God did a work in my life that created a breakthrough for me. Next year, we have a whole busload going to the Holy Land, and I pray God's going to do a work in their life. But you don't have to go to the Holy Land to have a breakthrough. You can have a breakthrough right now, today. And even if you're going to the Holy Land next year, if you let God do something in your life right now, it'll be even more meaningful when you go. One of the things that I stumbled upon a while back was, you can take the most powerful locomotive and take 6 1-inch steel blocks and chock the wheels with it, and that engine could just chug and churn away and would never move. It was stuck. But you take those little blocks out, let it get up to 60 miles an hour, that same locomotive will crash through 5 feet of steel reinforced concrete. You see, that's the power of a breakthrough. And what we're hoping is that some of you today that are stuck are going to have a breakthrough. And so let's look at our passage today. How can you have a spiritual breakthrough? Number one, you decide today that I'm going to serve God above myself. You see, the people in the first chair are saying God's number one. People in the second chair say, I'm number one. Okay? And now, God, I want you to bless me and make me number one. That's how the second chair looks at life. All right, so how can we serve God above ourselves? Number one, by putting Jesus Christ first. In verse 22, Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. If you want to have a spiritual breakthrough, Jesus has to be first in your life. He can't be second. He can't be third. He can't be fourth. You can't put him behind your family, behind your career, behind your hobbies. He's got to be first in your life if you want to have a spiritual breakthrough. Not only that, but notice you do this by finishing what you have started. In verse 21, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Now Joshua drove out the enemy, conquered the land, and was victorious. And he said to the other tribes, now you drive out the people. But the Bible says they did not drive out the people. Notice here they said, we will serve the Lord, we will obey God, but they didn't. You see, sometimes we come to church and we make God promises and we just don't do what we promise. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And you know what? He followed through. He finished what he started. The other tribes are in the second chair. They said, oh, we will serve God, but they didn't follow through. They're what I call Alka-Seltzer Christians. And that is, they make a great big splash, and then they fizz out before they ever finished what God has called them to do. The truth is, there are people in this room today, and God has called you to do something. You have heard the call of God, and you have not done it. You have fizzed out, just like the other tribes did. In a moment, I'm going to tell you why they fizzed out. Before we do, I want you to think about finishing what you started. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. That just brought to my attention in a dramatic way in 2005. We were in the process of building phase two, our second educational wing, and I received a telephone call from the chairman of the pastor search team at First Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina. He is the owner of the Durham Mall. And he said, we'd like to interview you to become our pastor. He said, I'll fly my jet down there to Gastonia. I'll pick you up. I'll fly you up here, put you in a nice motel, and we want to show you around. And I said, oh, I am honored. I am flattered. But I'm not interested. He said, oh, but wait a minute. You don't understand. Let me tell you about our church. I said, well, go ahead. He said, well, you know, we got about 2,800 members. He said, we're in the process of starting a $20 million expansion. I said, man, that sounds great. I'm not interested. He said, oh, but let me tell you about our town. Cary is the fastest growing city in North Carolina. He said, you know, industry is coming here. It's booming. When can you come and meet with us? I said, I'm not interested. He said, well, just pray about it. And I said, I'm not going to pray. He said, you're not going to pray? I said, I don't need to pray. I already know the answer. He said, how can you be so sure? I said, we're in the middle of a building project. God never asks you to start something and not finish it. You know, I don't have to pray whether I should murder somebody. I already know the answer, you know. I didn't have to pray, should I go there? I already had the answer. But I want you to notice here the pull of the second chair against the first chair. Listen, this is a bigger place. It's a bigger opportunity. It's more money. Don't make any difference if that's not what God's will for your life is. In 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter before he died, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In other words, if you want to have a spiritual breakthrough, you got to finish what you've started. We got any NASCAR fans? All right. A couple of them own up to it. All right. Have you ever watched a race in the past where Richard Petty started back at the back and ended up winning the race? You know, he did that a lot of times. He crossed the finish line as the winner. You see, it's not how you start the race that counts. It's how you finish. And some of you had a really, really good start, but something has come up, and you're not finishing strong. You want to have a spiritual breakthrough, you got to say, God, I'm going to finish what I started. Now, I told you a while ago that they said the right things, but they didn't follow through. Why? Well, I'm going to share with you why. They didn't put away the idols in their life. So if you want to have a spiritual breakthrough, put away the idols. Notice here what it says in Judges 1:28. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. What is tribute? Did they say some nice words about them? No. Tribute was money. In other words, the Canaanites are paying them to let them stay in the land. So you see what happened was, is they're choosing to be second chair. Instead of doing what God says, well, I'm partially committed, I've said the right words, but I'm not following through. Why? I get some kind of material benefit in the second chair. You see, money. And the money they got from the Canaanites was more important than doing what God said. You see, some of you, to sit in the first chair, you're going to have to give up something. And for some of you, it's like, I'm not willing to give it up. Well, guess what? God's never going to answer your prayers. God's never going to bless your life like it could be as long as you sit in the second chair. And so what does God ask us to do? Number one, put away the idol of covetousness. Now, what does the word covet mean? I'll give you a definition here from Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible. To covet is to desire inordinately, to place the object of desire before love and devotion to God. What is the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. And really what we're talking about is this: you're more devoted to something else than you are to Jesus Christ. You're more devoted to your career or making money or getting ahead or pleasure or whatever it is. I'm more devoted to my family than I am to God. Then you are worshiping the idol of covetousness. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said this: take heed and beware because of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You see, the person sitting in the first chair, the most important thing in their life is God. If you're sitting in the second chair, the most important thing in life is things, it's stuff, it's materials, it's possessions. It's keeping up with the Joneses. It's getting ahead of the Joneses. It's a bigger house. It's a nicer car. It's designer clothes. You know, that is the pursuit of the person in the second chair. Now, the second chair person, they're saved. They're going to heaven when they die. They just don't have victory in their life because they serve the God of money. In Colossians 3:5, it says, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence," hard word, "and covetousness, which is idolatry." You know what God says? Idolatry is not bowing down to a statue. Idolatry is when you love something more than you love God. When you are devoted to something more than you're devoted to God. Now it says there, mortify. What does the word mortify mean? You probably didn't use that word this past week. It means put to death. Put to death covetousness in your life. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, for the person in the first chair, it's all about serving God. And the person in the second chair, it's all about making a living. It's all about making money. Notice there, you can't have both of them. Okay? You can't love both of them. I'll tell you a true story about a Christian businessman by the name of Johnny. Johnny's a multi-millionaire over and over again. He lives in Atlanta, Georgia. One day he calls up his pastor and he said, "Pastor, let's go fishing." He said, "Oh, that'd be great." He said, "Well, I'll have my driver to pick you up." And so the driver picks up his pastor and his son. They take him to the airport, gets on his private jet, and flies him down to Florida. And they go out into the Gulf where this guy has created an artificial reef to bring in the really big fish. He said, "Pastor, by the end of the day, your arms are going to be so sore from hauling in fish, you won't be able to lift them." Guess what? They got over this reef. They started bringing in these 200-300-pound fish. And at the end of the day, my friend said, "You know, I couldn't hardly lift my arms." He says, "We're here on his personal yacht. We're coming back. We're headed back to the land." And he said, I spoke to him and I said, "Johnny, do you have enough money?" And Johnny said, "Pastor, well, how would you ever know if you had enough money?" And he said, "Well, Johnny, if you were to just stop right now and take all of your money and all of your investments, could you continue the living, the lifestyle that you're living right now if you didn't make a single dollar?" He thought for a moment and he said, "Pastor, I believe I could continue living my lifestyle just based on the money I have and the investments I have right now." And his pastor looked at him and he said, "Well, Johnny, I want to challenge you to do something. I want to challenge you to go to your bank account and draw a line right now where it's at and say, 'God, from this moment on, every dollar I make, I'm going to give to you and to your work.'" Well, Johnny looked like the pastor just punched him in the face. And he asked the question. He said, "Well, Pastor, if I give away everything I'm going to make, what's the purpose in working?" And at that moment, this Christian businessman realized that the God of his life was making money and getting stuff. 20 years later, Johnny is still a whiz at making money. But now he is happy, he is satisfied, he's content, and he's fulfilled. And if you were to ask him about the master of his life, he would tell you about a fishing trip he had 20 years ago. When God changed his life about what was really important in his life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, people who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, what has happened to a lot of homes and families? I mean, how do you go from David to Solomon to Rehoboam? David sold out to God. Solomon started out that way. He compromised, and it became all about making money, and Rehoboam rejected God altogether because he saw that Solomon was living a lie. You see, Solomon ruined his life by pursuing all of these other things instead of God. I see it happening today in families. Statistics says the average parent in America spends an average of 7 minutes or less per child per day of time with their children. And you want me to tell you why? You want me to tell you why parents spend so little time directly involved in the lives of their children? That's because they're sitting in the second chair. They're trying to get a bigger house, a better car, better things, to give their family a better way of life. And in the process, they're missing what's really important in life. You see, it's the idol of covetousness. Notice here what the root of the problem is. It's a lack of faith. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You see, a nice house, a nice car, nice clothes, those things aren't bad. They're just bad when they become what you're pursuing. But God says, if you will pursue Him, if you'll be in the first chair, God says, I'll give you all the things the person in this chair is looking for. But the person in this chair says, oh, there's no way. I got to do it myself. If I don't do it myself, it'll never happen. You see, it's a lack of faith. They just don't really trust God. You see, the person in this chair, I'm trusting God. If God says, give away everything you have, and you're in this chair, you'll say, all right, God, I'll give it away. Why? Because God's going to take care of me. If you're in this chair, God says, give it away. You say, oh, hey, wait a minute now, God, don't get carried away. Now, I love you and all that, but let's just not get carried away with this religion stuff. See, the person in the first chair, God says, I want you to talk to Rick about me. The person in this chair says, all right, God, if you help me, I'll talk to Rick. The person in this chair, God says, you need to talk to Rick about me. The person in this chair says, oh, God, I could never do that. You see, it's just a lack of faith, not trusting God. And notice here what the remedy to covetousness is. The antidote is giving. In the same chapter, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So wherever you're telling your money to go, that's where your heart's at. I saw this a couple weeks ago. How many of you are familiar with a guy by the name of Derek Carr? Three. Four. All right, you're going to hear about this guy more and more. He took the Oakland Raiders to the playoffs last year, first time in over a decade. But 3 weeks ago, he signed a contract with the NFL, made him the highest player in the history of national football. Okay? He signed a 5-year contract for $125 million. At the press conference, one of the reporters says, what are you going to do with all that money? And you know what he said in front of the whole world? Derek Carr said, the first thing I'm going to do is give God a tithe. He said, I've done that ever since I've been in high school. Somebody asked one of his teammates if he was the real deal. And they said, listen, Derek Carr is the real deal. He's not a fake. He's not a phony. God is number one in his life. Let me tell you how I can tell if God is number one in your life. Now, just let me see your checkbook. Let me see how you spend your money. And that'll tell me where your heart is. And so the remedy is giving. So number one, put away the idol of covetousness. And number two, put away the idol of self. In Luke chapter 9, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, if you're sitting in the first chair, Jesus Christ is the master of your life. If you're sitting in the second chair, you're the master of your life. You determine the agenda. You determine the values. If you're in the first chair, God determines all that. And so it's so easy because of the sin of Adam, because we have a fallen nature, we all tend to be selfish. And when we put self first instead of God, God cannot bless us. But so many times it looks like, well, this doesn't make any sense. Two guys were hiking up the Swiss Alps mountains in the snow. They came across this older guy who had injured his leg, and he said, "Hey, can you help me?" And one of the hikers said, "No." He said, I've got to make it to the village by dark. I can't hang around and help you." But the second guy says, "Yeah, I'll help you." And so he started, put the guy up on his shoulder, and he's helping him along. And after a while, the guy just can't go on any at all. And the fellow puts him on his back and starts carrying him. And a couple of hours later, they stumble on the first guy. The first guy's dead. He'd froze to death in the temperatures. But the second guy, the guy who stopped and helped the guy who was hurt, he was still alive. Let me tell you why. Carrying the other guy's body heat and his body heat, the two of them together kept each other warm. But notice there, the first guy thought, "No, I can't help you. I got to look out after me." The second guy says, "I will help my fellow man." And in turn, he helped himself. You see, the tendency is, I got to look out for me. No, let God look out after you. So number one, I'm going to put God first in my life. That's the first breakthrough. And then secondly, I will sanctify myself to God's holiness. Notice here what Joshua said in verse 23. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The Bible says anybody that come to God's got to have clean hands and got to have clean hearts. These people said, "We will serve God." What's the first thing Joshua said? Get rid of certain things in your life. But wait a minute, Joshua, they just made a commitment. Here's what I know. You got lots of stuff in your life that God wants to deal with. But God doesn't dump it all on you at one time. You see, if you have 634 issues in your life, if God dumped it all on you at one time, you'd be discouraged. You'd be overwhelmed. You'd say, "Oh, God, I can't do that." So you know what God does? He peels off the layers, kind of like an onion. And so what will happen is God will show you 6 or 10 or 12 things, and you need to work on them, and you work on them, and then you start feeling good about yourself. And then what does God do? God has another breakthrough, and he starts showing you some other things you need to work on. I saw this recently in my own life. Before I share that, will you let me read 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You don't hear a whole lot about holiness at church anymore. But let me tell you why we don't have the power and presence of God in our life. The Bible says, without holiness, no man will see God. You got to be holy, folks. But what we want is our cake and eat it too. We want to sin and do the things we want to do, and we want God to bless us in our sin. And folks, he won't do it. He will not do it. I've had a little home improvement project going on at my house for about a month. You know how it is. You work on it when you get time. And so that's generally in the evening. And so you have a mess that accumulates over a month. Not only that, but recently my riding mower died on me. So I'm out there and I've got the mower taken apart. There's parts over here, tools over here, building materials over here. I'm telling you, my garage looked like an explosion took place in it. Okay? But that's all right. You got junk at your house too, right? Well, this past week, my neighbors. Now, my mother and father-in-law's already there. My kids are already there. Hey, but they've seen my junk before. But the neighbors come over and they come right through our garage to the patio and they saw all of my junk. I was so embarrassed. Do you have some junk in your life? Do you have some junk? If the person over here on this side of the church saw the stuff that was in your life, would it embarrass you? Well, let me tell you how you're going to have a spiritual breakthrough. You have to let God clean some of the junk up in your life. And that is, you're going to have to confess some things to God. You're going to have to get some things taken care of. And how are we going to do that? Number one, rid yourself of all known sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I love the comic strips. And one of the better comic strips over the years is Calvin and Hobbes. How many of you know who Calvin and Hobbes are? Calvin's this little boy. He's got the spiked hair. You probably see his picture on the back window of a lot of pickup trucks where he's peeing on a Chevrolet or something else, you know. But anyhow, that image is Calvin, okay? He's the cartoon character. And then he has an imaginary friend who's a tiger, and his name is Hobbes. And so they're going in the little red wagon in this cartoon. Calvin's in the wagon. Hobbes is pushing it. They're flying through the woods, okay? And Calvin says something like this: Hobbes, ignorance is bliss. He said, because once you know stuff is wrong, you have to make personal change. He says, and then you want to fix stuff. And when you start fixing stuff, it ain't fun. Ignorance is bliss. And so anyhow, they're just flying through the woods in the little red wagon. And Calvin says this to Hobbes. I wrote it down because I thought it was profound. He says, being willfully stupid is fun because you don't know any better. You can do whatever you like if you're willfully stupid. The secret to happiness is short-term stupid self-interest. The key to happiness is short-term, stupid self-interest. The Bible has a word for that. It's called sin. The next caption in the cartoon, Calvin and Hobbes are soaring off the edge of a cliff. Ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is fun. And then the next thing, they crash at the bottom. The little tiger is all laid out, stars around his head, and he says, I don't know if I can stand much of this happiness. And Hobbes speaks up and he says, now, be careful, be careful. We don't want to learn anything from this. And I read that and I thought, how true is that to life? People are flying down the road of life in their little red wagon and they think ignorance is bliss with selfish, stupid self-interest. Now let me ask you something. You ever been in that red wagon? What'd you learn from it? Well, Calvin said, we got to be careful. We don't want to learn anything. But God wants you to learn something. God wants you to have a breakthrough. All right, now here's what I want us to do. In a minute, God's going to do something supernatural in your life. It's not going to be anything I do. It's not going to be anything. I don't know how the Holy Spirit does this, but the Holy Spirit's fixing to do something in your life. All right? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your head right now, and we're going to pray. And I want you to pray this prayer that I'm going to pray. I want you to pray it out loud. And when I do, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. All right? Say, dear God, I want the Holy Spirit to reveal to me right now anything between me and you. And God, I pre-commit. Now hear what you're saying. I pre-commit to repent of whatever you show me. In Jesus' name. All right, now look up here at me. All right, notice here, it says, ask the Lord to reveal you your sins. That's what we just asked to do. And here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal the stuff to you in the next few minutes. They're going to be, sins going to pop in your mind. I hadn't said them, but they're going to pop up in your mind. And this is part of the junk in your garage that God wants to deal with this morning. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to do. As the Holy Spirit tells you, I want you to start writing it down. Now, wait a minute. Don't get carried away. I just want you to write down the first letter. So, if the Holy Spirit says to you, anger, you write down an A. But if you have a problem with alcohol, you'd put down an A. If you have ever had an abortion, you'd put down an A. If you've ever committed adultery, you'd put down an A. So that way your neighbor don't really know what your sin is. But I want you to write down, all right? You've asked the Holy Spirit to show you. And here's what I believe. I believe the Holy Spirit popped something into your mind already. And here's what I want you to do. Start writing on your paper just the first letter. It might be a P for pride. It might be a P for patience. It might be a P for pornography. But you write down the first letter of whatever it is the Holy Spirit showed you when you said, reveal to me. It might be a U for unforgiveness. Holy Spirit showed something to you? Just write down the first letter of the word. What did he show you? All right, now look up here at me. How many of you wrote something down on your piece of paper? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. All right, now look around. I want you to see all these. Let me see what you see. You see a lot of hands. Let me tell you why. Holy Spirit has said there's a lot of people in the same boat you're in. All right? Now, I'm going to challenge you in a minute. If you wrote something down on that paper and you raised your hand, here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask all the men to come to this side of the altar. I'm going to ask all the women to come to this side of the altar. I want you to bring your list with you. And I want you to find one other guy, one other gal. It has to be the same sex. And I want you to say to that person, with God's help, by this coming Friday, I'm going to take care of all the stuff on this list. And here's my phone number. Give me your phone number, and I'm going to call you when I got my list taken care of. In other words, we're going to add some accountability to what we're doing. Now, you don't tell the people what's on your list. They don't need to know. But what I'm saying is you're going to make a commitment today that God, the junk that's in my life, I'm going to take care of it. Now, how does that work? Well, notice there, B, I ask the Lord to reveal the sins to you. C, I'm going to make a list. You're writing down those letters. And D, I will confess specific sins to God and seek His healing. And between now and Friday, God may ask you to do something. God may ask you to be restored. In other words, if you stole something. I know one guy, and he stole something 50 years ago, and the Holy Spirit showed him and reminded him, and he went back, and he made restitution. He gave what he had stolen. And let me tell you what happened is he had a spiritual breakthrough. The person that he witnessed to got saved on account of his witness. Brother Ken, God can do that with a screwdriver, can't he?
He can, he did.
Amen.
He did.
And then E on your outline, claim your spiritual healing. Once you've done all this stuff, don't let the devil fill your life with guilt and shame anymore. Claim your healing. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. You make your list. You get it right with God. You say, God, wash me and cleanse me and forgive me. And then believe God has. And then the last thing you'll do between now and Friday is burn your list. Make your list and burn it. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. So what's going to happen? You're going to make a commitment? What did the people of Joshua do? We will. They made a commitment. We'll ask you to make a commitment. But I'm going to say between now and Friday, you're going to follow through. And that is, you're going to make this list. You're going to confess it to God. You're going to be cleansed. You're going to burn that list and say, devil, you cannot hang this stuff over my head anymore because Jesus has blotted it out. And you get set free from the junk that's in your life. In Revelation chapter 3, there's a church called Laodicea. And they said, hey, we don't need anything. And Jesus said, but you're poor, you're naked, and you're blind. And then Jesus said something very profound. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and dine with him, sup with him, and he with me. Now, folks, the church at Laodicea is sitting in the second chair. They're already saved. God's not on the outside knocking. God's on the inside knocking. This isn't an invitation of salvation. This is an invitation to power and to presence and to fellowship. You understand God's knocking on some hearts' doors? God says, I want to peel back another layer in your life. I want to deal with some junk in your life. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. In a moment, when we have our invitation, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat. Men come to this side. Ladies come to that side. And do what the Israelites did, and that is say, God, we're going to serve you. God, we're going to put you first. God, I'm going to put away the idols in my life. God, I want you to clean up the junk that's left over from a lifestyle when I didn't put you first in my life. God, I want to finish well. I want God to finish what you have started. Heavenly Father, as we have a time of decision and commitment, I pray, God, that right now many people will have spiritual breakthroughs. God, would clean up the junk that has been left over. But when we've been riding down life in our little red wagon with selfish, stubborn self-interest, lead us, God, as we make our decisions. We make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.